Hey everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me just welcome you and say that I'm very glad that you're here. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. So today I'm going to do something that I've done a few times in the past, and that is I'm going to share the audio from a lesson that I taught recently at Mentoring Men for the Master, which is the ministry that I am on staff with. And I hope that this lesson and this content encourages you and that it motivates you and challenges you. But above everything else, I hope that you just encounter Jesus Christ through it in some significant, meaningful way. So without a long introduction, let's hop right into the content and I'll pop back in right at the end. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you now as we open your word, asking that you would honor this time. Lord, we just ask that this is a time where we not just learn more, but that we encounter the person of Jesus Christ in a very powerful, life-transforming way. Because in your presence, transformation happens. Like the word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit flood this place, because all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. All of it's going to be pointless unless you honor this, Lord. All the conversations at the table, what I'm about to share here, Lord, there is, we cannot self-generate power. We can self-generate eloquence and humor, but we cannot self-generate power. That comes from the Spirit of God alone. And so, Lord, we come before the throne and we just ask that you honor this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 61. This is a pretty famous passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read through this really quickly because there's one thing in particular that I want to highlight, and that's going to be the springboard for our conversation today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is Isaiah 1 through 3. But you guys will remember the time in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes into the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and the scroll of Isaiah is brought to him, and it says, and he found the place where it's written, and he reads part of this passage. He reads part of the section, and then what does he say? He says, today, this has been fulfilled in your midst. And of course, everybody's like, this is fantastic. Then Jesus says some things they don't like, and they're like, we should kill him. And they try to, you know, throw him off a cliff, but he evades them. And so Luke, the end of Luke chapter 4, you can read about that. But Jesus takes this prophecy from Isaiah. He takes this passage, and he applies it to himself. And we get that. Like, we read that. It sounds just like the Lord. And there's one thing in this list that I just want to focus on and highlight for our conversation today, and it's going to be found in verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, there's some stuff also down in verse 3 that we'll return to, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that have to do with that very same idea. But he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to go on a limb here and say that every single person in this room has experienced pain. If not, you can excuse yourself because this isn't going to be relevant for you. It is going to be relevant for you because even if what I talk about today doesn't seem like it directly applies to your life, you are surrounded by people to whom it does apply. But I think you'll find if you let the Lord search your heart, if you're willing to open up here and just invite the Holy Spirit to shine a light, as David would say, search me and know me, right, in Psalm 139, that the Lord may shine a light on things that you might have not even necessarily known were there. So we all experience hurts, and they come a lot of times just because the world we live in. You know, the kingdom of God, in one sense, has already come, and in another sense, it has yet to come. We live in the already but not yet kingdom, right? Because we're between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. He brought I mean, the crucifixion and the resurrection, that was his coronation. You know, he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. It's like the kingdom of God. And yet we still know it has yet to be fully consummated. And so we live in this tension between this time, between those two times. But because of that, we still experience pain. And some of it happens to us, we're victims of it. Other times, it's self-inflicted. A lot of times, it's self-inflicted. You know? And this is what we think happens. We've bought into the lie that time heals all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. This is what happens. If a wound is untreated, and we're speaking emotionally, spiritually, internally at the moment, but also there's, we'll just stick with the analogy here. It scabs over. You think it's a scar, but it's actually a scab. And this is how you can tell. Whenever that area is touched, it's really sensitive, and the wound reopens all over again. A scar on your body, my feet are actually covered in scars. I've been through lots of foot surgeries. And what is that? That's just that skin with markings on it. This skin, yeah, the past is there. Like, you can see something happened to this guy's feet. Like, if I was walking around, you would be like, those are not normal feet. But you can see the scars, but I'm not covered in, like, bloody scabs. And so what is my point here? My point is that a lot of times in life when we're going through things, we think that we actually have scars from the things that happened in our past, when in reality, those things never actually healed. And they're scabs. Again, the way you can tell is whenever that area gets messed with, how you respond to it, how much pain it brings. but we don't realize this. We just kind of integrate it into our personality. We kind of go along in life, and it sinks down deep inside of us, and we become actually oblivious to pain that was never dealt with. And yet Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted. One thing that my pastor says that I think is really, really good is he says, if our past is still affecting us, it's not our past. It's our present. If our past is still affecting us, it's not our past. And my suggestion to you is that there may be things from the past that are affecting you more than you realize that you've never put yourself in a position to let the Lord place his hand on and heal. I was listening to a sermon called Wounded Warriors a number of years ago. It was about emotional healing, being emotionally well, letting the Lord just kind of restore things that were just emotionally damaged. And the end of the sermon, the pastor was like, he said, okay, if anybody would, you know, like to experience what I'm describing, it was either like raise your hand or stand up. And I was listening to this. I was at home alone. I'm like, okay, you know, stand up, I'll do it. And so then I do this, and the pastor's praying, and you guys, I had the weirdest thing happen. And it wasn't some sort of like weird ethereal out-of-body experience before everybody, like, I don't know. It wasn't like that. But the Lord took me back in my mind many, many years to something that happened in my life a long time ago. A long, long time ago. And it was as though he allowed me, I had been viewing this incident, this event, through my current level of processing. I was in my late 20s at the time when I had this experience, so I was thinking about the event in retrospect as a late 20-something. But it was as though he took me all the way back to this incident and let me feel what I felt at the time when it happened again. Weird, y'all. There were three things I felt. Extreme sadness, like I didn't understand, and that there was no hope. Those sort of three things. And y'all, I wept. Like, and I'm not embellishing this. I'm not like, oh, I teared up and I'm going to be like, I wept. No, it's like, no, I was like sobbing. And so I was like, what in the world just happened to me? And that was one instance in which the Lord showed me, you have undealt with sadness in your heart. Or to put it another way, unprocessed grief is another way to say the exact same thing. That there is something that happened in your life that you never actually recovered from, even though you think you did, just because enough time has passed that you've gotten used to living a certain way. But you're emotionally unwell, and you need to be healed. And that's the issue. When enough time passes, we're like, oh, this is just my personality. This is just, yeah, it happened, but it's like, And so some diagnostic questions could be things like, look at the fruit of the Spirit. Are these present in your life? Is your life governed by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You look at Jesus, he said, I came that they may have life and have it, what, more abundantly, to the full. You know, Jesus said, and again, like, guys, I'm not even talking about circumstantially, because we live in a fallen world, and bad circumstances are going to happen. I'm going to talk about internally right now, because Jesus says, you know, in the world you'll have trouble, but what? But take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, my peace I give you. You see David saying, you put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound, or in your presence there is fullness of joy, and as your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we see, we know, and we agree with biblically, it's just like, okay, no matter what's going on circumstantially, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we can walk in joy and peace, and that doesn't mean being giddy and totally happy all the time, but it just does, it's like internal calm because of the Lord. And so if you look in the mirror and you say, I don't necessarily see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in my life the way that I feel like they should be. The immediate response is, I just need more discipline. If you find yourself getting angry about circumstances, you're like, well, I just need to deal with anger. When in reality, anger is just an indicator. It's a response to something else. Like if you find yourself recurring struggles with various emotions or things like that, then that's an indicator not that something present is going on, like in your actual circumstance. That's probably just kind of the avenue that is taking to manifest itself, when in reality there's something in your past that may very well not have been healed. Because the thing about grief and unprocessed sadness is it doesn't go away until it's dealt with. It compounds, it gets bigger, it grows, and then it just keeps getting lumped on as you don't, you know, bring stuff to Jesus and work through it. Does all that make sense? Absolutely. And so my goal today, again, I found out I was teaching on Wednesday. I didn't even, you know, I had to finish some stuff up on Wednesday, and I didn't even start really organizing this till Thursday, which was the day before I taught, because I taught yesterday too. And so you don't sit down and make a lesson. And my goal today is not to teach you a lesson. My goal is to introduce you to Jesus Christ a little more. That's all I want. All I want is for you guys to see Jesus a little more clearly. And from a lesson perspective, who cares? You know what I mean? Who cares? Like if how the point is just, did you encounter Jesus? That's it. That's all that matters. Because a good lesson won't heal your broken heart. He binds up the brokenhearted. That's what we just saw. Isaiah 61. He binds up the brokenhearted, right? Psalm 38. The Lord is near to the broken heart and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 30, I cried to the Lord. I cried, well, I'm sorry, I'm thinking, I've just mixed like multiple verses together. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Right? You have given me dancing instead of mourning. We'll look at all these verses later. But the bottom line is that a lot of us have things we need to lay down. And so even now, just silently ask the Lord. In fact, I'm going to pause for a few seconds to give you the chance to silently ask the Lord, search my heart and show me how this applies to me. Something that I've shared in here in the past from the front is that I have, over the course of my life, wrestled with things like fear and anxiety quite a bit. Having some pretty down days just over the course of my life. I can track it like all through my life. Just be like, okay, a lot of social anxieties, a lot of fear of public humiliation, which is fantastic that I'm speaking to a group of people who are all staring at me right now. No, but it's like I missed so much school that I had to go to summer school because I just couldn't stand to be around my peers because it was the possibility of being humiliated and rejected and abandoned and, you know, all these sorts of things. And so I can look over the course of my life and see all these kind of symptoms, all these emotional things, feeling really down. I remember the day I graduated from college was actually a really, like, unpleasant day for me because I'm like, okay, I've been told what to do for the past 16 years of my life. What now? You know what I mean? I was really down the day I graduated. I remember before I graduated, I remember being like, what's the point of all this? I'm going to get my degree, then what? You know what I mean? And just kind of having like these sorts of like things all through my entire life. And just realizing that what the Lord has begun to show me is that these things that, you know, I still battle with, anxiety, worry, fear, sadness, things like that, have their roots. Like I had a light bulb moment a few weeks ago where I realized that they have their roots in the very thing that we're talking about today, which is unprocessed grief and sadness. And so I'll say, if you'll do what we're talking about today, you will look like a very different person by the end of it. And the Lord is doing really incredible things in my life and really healing some very old things, again, that I thought were scars, but I've come to realize those aren't scars, they're scabs, and they're still affecting me. Think about an untreated wound for decades. That thing's going to start to fester, y'all. in the medical community, we'd probably just cut that whole thing off. So thank goodness we're not going to, you know, but you see what I'm saying. Like, this is a big deal. So without belaboring all that, let's just get right into this. So what do we do? When we begin to see this, because I believe that, again, like, you probably have this in your life simply by virtue of the fact that you're a human being who's been alive for more than 5 minutes. You know what I mean? And so you've got this, and maybe you are one of the people who have processed through things well, in which case you have the responsibility to help people because the majority of people have not. And honestly, even like me, let me use myself as an example, people have historically thought highly of me because I'm gifted. But giftedness does not equate emotional wellness. And so we can hide behind our giftedness. I can be like, look how many scriptures I can quote because God gave me a good memory that I can't take credit for. You know what I mean? Big whoop, that's not actually an indicator of emotional well-being. How much of the Bible you know does not indicate how well you are, necessarily. Although those who are well should know a lot of scriptures. You see what I mean? And so I say this just to say, let's just rip away all these facades. Let's peel down here. Let's remove the mask that we wear and just look at our hearts and say, what is there? Okay, so what do we do? First, Genesis 16:13. We're going to hit a lot of scriptures. You can write them down. You can listen. You can go there. If you go there, you're probably going to end up wasting your time because we're going to be going through so many of them. But you know what? You do you. Genesis 16:13. This is Hagar. Hagar, of course, is going to be the Egyptian slave that Sarah and Abraham acquired, presumably when they went down to Egypt with the famine, when Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. You remember that whole debacle, and they left with a bunch of possessions. That's most likely, I don't know why they would have an Egyptian slave before they went to Egypt, because they came from a completely different place. If I remember correctly, Hagar is two words. Hagar means the immigrant. So there's something that isn't going to help you at all. So, but I think it's interesting. So, of course, what happens with Hagar? God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise. They're going to get this child of promise. Years go by, and they decide, you know what, why don't we try? Why don't we help God out? Mistake number one. Basically, why don't we try to fulfill the promise of God in the power of the flesh is what they do. Doesn't go well. You know, so, I mean, this is the first time you remember Hagar flees, and we won't get into all this. She flees. Things aren't going so well between her and Sarah. She runs into the wilderness, and she's hiding out there, and she encounters the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, the angel of the Lord, just brief note, because I love nerdy stuff, y'all. Like, I can't have a microphone and be like, I can't inject something. Just this. The angel of the Lord is the Lord and is distinct from the Lord. If you read the Old Testament, anytime the angel of the Lord appears, the angel, you'll see that he is the Lord because he does things that only the Lord can do, and yet he's distinct from the Lord. And so this is the seedbed for the Trinity. So anytime somebody says, well, the Trinity is a New Testament invention, no. No. We see this all over the place in the Old Testament. And so the angel of the Lord is the Lord in bodily form. And of course, we realize that this is going to be fulfilled in Jesus' incarnation, where he permanently takes on bodily form for forever. He still has a body, by the way. And so the angel of the Lord meets her there, and they talk. They have a conversation. Not going to get into all that, but I'm going to share what Hagar said in response to this encounter with the angel of the Lord. Genesis 16:13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." It's El Roi. For those of you who are interested, you know that it's one of the names of God. El, God, Roi, sees. And so you are a God of seeing. For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." We've talked about the names of the Lord before some. Thad did a series on Lord of Hosts, as you all recall, a number of months ago. And names reflect like identity and qualities of the person. You know, God has a lot of names in the scriptures. The Lord provides, you know, there's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. You've probably heard a lot of these things. But this one right here, El Roi, has been very, very meaningful to me recently. Because what did she say? She says, "You are God of seeing." But what does that mean? It's like, okay, yeah, everybody knows that God already knows everything. That's not that, okay, congratulations, Hagar. We already knew that. But then listen to what she says, how she explains it. For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Who looks after me? This isn't just some sterile objective. He sees everything. It's like, no, he who looks after me. And so the first thing that we have to realize when we're doing this whole processing through this stuff is that he sees you. Just like Hagar, an Egyptian slave out in the wilderness, he sees you. And we have this also in Matthew 6, where Jesus says that your father knows what you need before you ask him. And then later on in Matthew 6 as well, it says your heavenly father knows that you need them all, talking about our physical needs. And I use those just as an example to say, it's like, okay, yes, we all acknowledge that the Lord knows everything, but he sees you. And he sees the pain, and he sees the pain that you don't even see. And he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. Second thing we need to understand is he understands. Hebrews 4 is going to be our text for this, of course. Since then, 4:14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only does he see you, but he understands. And not in some sort of, well, yeah, again, he's God, he understands everything, but he understands, he's experienced it. He's able to sympathize. I remember one time, there's been a couple times over the course of my life where I feel like the Lord has called me to just measures of surrender. He's always calling us to surrender, but it was kind of these like line in the sand moments. And this was after salvation. It was just these big surrender moments. So these line in the sand moments, and I was just praying through it and just talking about how hard it is to surrender, because it's hard to surrender. You know, whatever it is that you're surrendering or letting go of. And so I just remember that he said to my heart, in two different instances, he said, I understand. And I felt like he was referring to Gethsemane. You know, this whole thing of surrender there, where not as I will, but as you will sort of thing. And so this is exactly what I'm talking about here. I understand. He understands. Whatever it is, he understands. And this is important for us to realize, because we make Jesus sterile in our minds. Sterile, stoic, and aloof. And that is not the Jesus you see in the Bible. The entire gospel is anti that thought. The fact that God would come in the first place to dwell among sinful people to help them in a way they could never help themselves. We need to have a right understanding of God. We get the idea that Jesus is very slowly, but certainly getting irritated with us for a lack of progress. Or maybe that's just me. I do. I feel like, yeah, he saved me and he loves me, but I mean, he's probably getting irritated with me. It's like, Christian, why do you still wrestle with things like anxiety? Come on now. I've given you my spirit. Get it together. That's not how he talks to you. I remember one time, I've shared this recently, whenever I had just like torn myself up mentally. I don't even know over what, but I was just like, you know, really negative self-talk, right? And I feel like the Lord said, I would never talk to you the way that you're talking to yourself right now. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yes, he'll discipline us and correct us, but the condemnation was paid for completely on the cross, and there's only grace. And please don't mishear me. That doesn't mean we go around sinning and blah, 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 blah. Don't read into what I'm saying here, because like I said, there's still the discipline of the Lord. But Romans 5:1 says, the grace in which we stand. We stand. Our posture and relationship with God is one of acceptance and embrace. We've been adopted into the family of God, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is rubbing you some of you guys the wrong way. And if that's the case, then it's time for us to be rubbed the wrong way. Again, I'm not suggesting that he doesn't discipline sin. Hebrews 12 makes that very, very clear. But that is motivated not by anger, but by love, according to the Bible. It explicitly says that, because it's the father-son relationship, not a judge-criminal relationship. Different conversation. So he understands, whatever it is, the pain. He's not aloof. He's not far off. He's close to you. I've been reading a book called Gentle and Lowly, and talks about Jesus' description of himself, of course, in Matthew 11. We'll get to that in a minute. But he... It's a lot of the notes here, or some of the scriptures actually I'm reading are going to be coming from that. But this book has been really, really helpful for me. I Googled Christian books on grief, and it was the second one that came up, and the Lord had already brought it up a number of times to me. But it just talks about the heart of Jesus towards people. And, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. His heart towards people. You know, when Jesus describes himself, we should really listen. No one is better to describe Jesus than Jesus. Right? And again, before I get into this, yes, God's wrath burns against sin. Obviously. Obviously. But the very fact that the gospel shows what God's ultimate desire would be. Like it says, he doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should reach repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And so that's very important for us to remember. Matthew chapter 8, and behold, this is verses 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so, here we go. This is great. So this guy says, if you desire, then you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I do. And he heals him, of course. But there's this detail here where it says, and touched him. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. That was completely unnecessary. We have plenty of miracles in the Bible where Jesus healed people without touching them. And furthermore, we have plenty of miracles in the Bible where Jesus healed somebody without even being there. You remember the guy whose servant was sick in bed? He comes up to Jesus and he's like, my servant's sick. And Jesus says, you know, he's going to be okay. You know, he's go. And he goes back. The servant's better. He says, when did he get better? And it was the previous day right when Jesus had said that. So obviously, Jesus doesn't need to be in the room, much less touch somebody. So why is that detail included? This guy was a leper. This was like the original COVID. Like, these guys would get alone. Nobody else wanted to catch this. There was no leprosy vaccine. And so, you know, they would get alone and they would be isolated, and human touch was a thing of the past for these people. And so the fact that Jesus reached out and touched this guy, which instead of the uncleanness of the leper coming to Jesus, the cleanness from Jesus went to the leper, which again is the gospel. But he touched him, completely unnecessary, but shows us something about Jesus. Again, we read this black and white, sterile. This isn't sterile. This is compassion. And just to show you that I'm not reading into this, Matthew 9, 35 through 36 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15, 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And so Jesus is describing himself, I have compassion, I have compassion, I have compassion. Listen, children ran up to Jesus, and the disciples tried to prevent them. If Jesus were truly the way that we sometimes visualize him, kids would not be running up to him. Kids are not going to run up to somebody who's scary. No, no, again, Jesus is extremely intense. Read Matthew 23. Seething rebukes of the scribes and Pharisees. Look where he goes and flips the tables in John chapter 2. Jesus is very obviously intense, and I don't mean that negatively at all, of course. Only positively. His zeal for his father's house consumed him, he said. But realize who this was directed towards. This intensity was directed towards those who were actually preventing access to God. Remember, he says, you shut up the kingdom of God in people's faces, don't enter in yourselves. You sail over the sea and make a proselyte of one person and make him just as much a child of hell as yourself. You brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men on the inside, like, you know, a dish that's dirty on the inside but clean on the outside sort of thing. And so we see this intensity. Again, they're like, what are you doing hanging out with these sinners? And he's like, you people can't be pleased. You know, John the Baptist came not eating or drinking, and, you know, you say he's got all these problems. He's got, you know, a demon losing his mind. I come eating and drinking. You say I'm a drunk and a glutton. He's like, you see this intensity, like when a repentant sinner came to Jesus, it was met with compassion. And it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, of course. That same heart of compassion he did not lose at the resurrection. And so, to recap so far, he sees you, he understands, and we need to know his heart towards you. Again, Jesus describing himself, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He describes himself this way. Gentle and lowly in heart. This is his self-description. And this is just relevant to what we're talking about. Then we're going to move on. But in Psalm 23, of course, famously, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He what? Restores my soul. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Our souls are fragmented, broken through pain, unhealed, scabbed over. The Lord sees it clearly, but we're oblivious to it because the heart is deceitful above all things, and we've just kind of gotten used to living the way that we are. But as the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on this, then we'll see things more clearly. So he sees you, he understands, know his heart of compassion towards you, and then so then what do we do? How do we actually lean into this? Well, like you just said in that passage in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Cry out to him. Where there is no prayer, there is no progress. We compensate for weak prayer lives by a lot of study. And we all have encountered people who know the Bible like the back of their hands. We're like, I don't want to be like that person. Like, they're dry. There's not any passion for the Lord there. There's no zeal. I don't see the joy of the Lord. I don't see peace. I see arrogance, dryness, legalism. The Word of God is completely indispensable. But without the Spirit of God, it's not enough. The Word and the Spirit. And we can, again, example would be the Pharisees. They knew the Word of God like the back of their hands. And Jesus called them children of hell. You know what I mean? And so, where there is no prayer, there is no progress. Psalm 107:6 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Our difficult circumstances are our instructors in how to pray. They teach us how to cry out to God. Like I said earlier, Psalm 30, verse 2 says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Later in that exact same psalm, verses 11 through 12 in Psalm 30, it says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so, crying out to God, prayer, no healing is going to happen apart from this. And again, just getting into the Bible is great. But until you hit your knees, you need both. Like I said last time, Dr. Bennett said, all word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. All spirit and all word, you grow up, right? That's great. That's fantastic. And it's true. Something out of this Psalm 30, I want you to notice the exchanges here. You've turned from me my mourning into dancing. I've exchanged mourning for dancing, right? You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Okay, sackcloth, of course, sackcloth and ashes, common motif in the Old Testament of mourning and grief, of destitution, right? And so there's these exchanges that happened. We came to him with our mourning and he gave to us dancing. We came to him with our sackcloth, he clothed us with gladness. Let me just tell you this, you have to come to him. What if the people in the scriptures who are like, I really need Jesus to do a miracle for me, were like, I'm not going to go and find him though. No, you see the people who were hurting in the scriptures, they moved heaven and earth to get to Jesus. I don't know, pun intended, I don't even know what that means, but like the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, pushed through the crowd, audaciously grabbed the hem of his garment. She was rewarded for it. Syrophoenician woman, Jesus says, you know, it's not good to take what's intended for the children and give it to the dogs. Which, by the way, I don't think that Jesus was telling her no. I think he was inviting her into perseverance because he ultimately healed. You know what I mean? It probably was like, you know what? I'm sorry. I changed my mind. You're right. It's like, no, that's silly. You know what I mean? You remember this. But she just like gets, she like kneels down in front of him, gets in front of him, gets in front of where he's walking, kneels down and, you know, makes this plea. And then she even responds, but even the dogs get what falls from the table. You know? And so we see these people, they came to Jesus. And if you want your broken heart bound up, you must cry out to him. And I'm talking, this is a way of life, not a one-time event. Because I do believe the Lord wants to heal your heart, but I also think he wants to change you and take you to the next level with him. And if it was just like, okay, Lord, please do this. Okay, check, done, good. You just go back to exactly the way you were. Like, yeah, you're healed now, but you didn't actually grow spiritually so much as far as in your walk with him, your dependence on him, your surrender to him. It's like you have to sit in something long enough for you to actually be changed. And so you come to him, and you come to him, and you come to him. Like in Luke 18, he says you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Or in Luke 11, where you're like the friend at midnight who's banging on the door. God invites us to annoy him with our prayers. Except he's not annoyed. But you see what I'm saying? Jesus, when talking about prayer, talked about the persistent widow who kept going to the judge until she got her answer, or the friend at midnight who kept banging on the door. It's a lesser to greater, where Jesus is saying, if this is true for these fallen people, how much more for God who loves you? So there's these exchanges. In fact, back in Isaiah 61, there's a couple of exchanges. He says, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, so the ashes that have been dumped on your head through grief, taking those, replacing them with a beautiful headdress. the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Right? The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. These are exchanges. Now, like I said, we're not going to experience this to the fullness until Jesus returns because the world is the world. And we still battle against the flesh. The enemy is still doing his thing, going to and fro, seeking someone to devour. These things are still in place. But this is what I want to say. If the fruit of the Spirit didn't apply right now, then why did Paul make it sound like it did? I think people are way too content to be like, and myself included, where I'm like, no, I need to fight. If I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that's a problem. And yes, there's, I understand mourning. I mean, I understand this. I understand that Jesus wept and stuff like this. But I'm talking about a chronic state. A chronic state. Does that make sense? Now I'm going to hurry up because I want you guys to have your group. 2 Corinthians, Paul, thorn in the flesh passage. Only one thing I want to draw out from this. Verses 7 through 10 in 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. We don't know what the thorn was. The fact that it says a thorn in my flesh implies that it could have been something bodily, but if the scriptures wanted us to know exactly what it was and they would have said it, it's described as a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan, but its purpose was to keep him from becoming conceited, kept him humble. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So he's crying out. He's doing the thing that we're talking about, right? And Paul's prayer life is good. And I want to draw a distinction here. A lot of the stuff I'm talking about right now has to do with things that happened in the past. Paul is praying for a current change circumstance right here. The thing that I described, like that the Lord showed me, there is no change of circumstance with that. A lot of things I'm describing right now, there's no way to change what happened. And that's not what I'm suggesting. Lord, somehow go back in time and change what happened. No, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. It's done. And the sooner we acknowledge that, the faster our healing will come. Because denial never helps moving forward. But this is what I want you to see. What did the Lord say? It says, but he said to me. And actually, let's stop there. But he said to me. We're going to see what he said. But that changes everything. A word from the Lord changes everything. When God will speak to your heart, it'll shift your perspective, it'll open your eyes, and it's oftentimes things you already knew. The difference is, it's not just here anymore. It has been transplanted into the very core of who you are, into your heart. The Bible talks a lot about this sort of idea where the Holy Spirit moves things from our heads to our heart. It's our responsibility to get the scriptures in our head, but then it's also our responsibility to come to him in desperation, asking him to move it here. Because here we agree with things, but here we really believe them. And so, but he said to me, and you've had this experience, the Lord speaks to you in some way, and it changes everything. And that's what we need. We need him to shift our perspectives. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whatever has happened to you, his grace is enough. It's enough. It covers all that. His grace is the answer to every problem we have. His grace is the solution to every need. It fills in every gap. It is God at work in a circumstance for our good. The grace of God. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then it goes out. And so I just want to point out with Paul a complete 180 in perspective. Agony, crying out to God, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this. The Lord spoke to him, complete turnaround for him. And I'm just suggesting to you that the same thing can happen with you. When the Lord opens your eyes and he speaks to you with whatever it may be, it'll change everything. And so this needs to be what you're asking for. And of course, we can get Isaiah 53 if we wanted to, talking about how he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and all that stuff, but let's move on. So where are we? He sees you. He understands. You need to know his heart of compassion towards you. You need to cry out to him. Two more things. When you realize the source of the pain, when the Lord shows you, you know what, there is an area here where there's some pain, and this will be a good exercise even if you think you've healed from it. You can do what I've been calling the Romans 8, 28, and 29 exercise, which Romans 8, 28, 29, everybody loves this passage, of course, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then we normally stop there, which is a mistake, because then verse 29 defines what the good is, right? It says, he goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good is conformity to Jesus, which whether we realize it or not, that's the best thing that can happen to us. And so what do? You go back to this event, you lean back into it, you open up that can of worms all over again in your mind and that you've been trying to ignore, but it's somehow still affecting you, you know? You go there and you start saying, how has this made me more like Jesus? How did God use this to make me more like Jesus? I'm not trying to pin the event on God. That's not what I'm trying to do in this statement. What I am saying is that I believe wholeheartedly that when it says all things, it means all things, self-inflicted or otherwise. That all things, for those who love God, not for everybody, you know, I feel like this is one of the verses that like the unbelieving world would be like, yeah, all things work together for good for everybody. That's not what it says. It talks about for those who are born again, because things do not work together for good for those who do not know the Lord and they die. You know what I mean? So my point is just, this applies to believers, which you are, of course, I hope. Works together for good. So I'll give you an example. This very incident that I feel like the Lord brought back to my mind, which is just one of the sources of unresolved grief that I've seen in my life. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and this person said to me, he said, how can I even, I simply put it is this, they had gone through something very similar. And he said, you understand, basically, because you've been through it. So what happened? What is some of the good that came about? Because I went through something painful, I could be more like Jesus, the sympathetic high priest, who could sympathize with somebody else in a way that I could not have otherwise. And that's just one example. That's just one example. You need to exhaust this. Like, what are all the ways that God has done this? And then that will enable you to do this last thing. Give thanks. Give thanks. It says, okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there is all circumstances, always give thanks. And if you say, well, I don't know how I can, because what happened was awful, and I'm not sitting here telling you that it wasn't awful. I'm sure it was awful. But what I'm saying is, if Romans 8, 28 through 29 are true, then the Lord is doing something. Then it's that he's in his incredible redemptive way, he can and is bringing good out of this. And it's also good with the Romans 8, 28, and 29 exercise to kind of project what you think the Lord wants to do. Where it's like, okay, he has done this, but I think he also wants me to learn X, Y, and Z as well and just kind of cooperate with that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Even in Philippians 4 passages, do not be anxious about anything, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he goes on to talk about the peace of God. And so, with thanksgiving, we gloss over this sort of stuff. With thanksgiving, it is difficult for anxiety and gratitude to coexist. One thing I've done, I've told you guys about before, I have something on my phone called the 1,000 Gifts List. Got the idea from a book that my wife Lacey read where the author of this book went through some really traumatizing things, like really just heartbreaking. And the author's also a good writer, which makes it even more of a painful read, where you're like, oh my gosh, they're so good at describing how their two-year-old sibling died right in front of their eyes because they got hit by a truck, you know what I mean, when she was like four. And so that'll do something to a person. But... And so she talks about writing out a list of 1,000 things you're thankful for. And so I had picked this up, and then I had put it down. I'd left it alone. I had just not done, and I'd made progress, you know, a few hundred items over the course of many months where I'd been putting this, but I decided to pick it back up. And in fact, my wife Lacey, she recommended, she's like, you know, if you're ever feeling down or something like that, throw 5 items in that list. And it was really, really good. And so the funny thing is, I'm not just checking my text, be like, oh, you know, hang on, guys. No, I'm pulling up my list right now. The funny thing is, I opened back up this document, which I hadn't touched in about over 2 months, 1,000 gifts list, because I was going to say, you know what, I'm going to start doing this. I want to start giving thanks in all circumstances. And simple as, it could be little tiny things, like I thank the Lord that it wasn't raining when I drove here this morning, or it can be really big things about the things that I saw. But get this, the final thing that I had written before picking this list back up is this: the Lord is really helping me emotionally, and I think healing me. That's where it left off. And when I picked it back up, I didn't remember that. I saw that, and it was like the Lord was like, yes, I am. Yes, I am. That's exactly what's happening here. And so doing that, write thank you notes to people. Do anything to get outside of your own head and take this energy that would be put in the form of these negative emotions and start to express gratitude. Not just a positive thinking your way out of this, but to obey God. You know, give thanks in all circumstances. And so just wrapping this up, because I could pontificate for hours, which I know is what you guys want, but we gotta move on. Yeah. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, makes a really astute observation where he says, God's solution to every single problem is more of his son. What you need is Jesus. You need the healer. You don't need good information, and we don't like that answer because we can't control it. We like, give me what I'm supposed to do. And the answer is, you're supposed to go to Jesus. Well, he's not working quickly enough or doing things the way I want him to. Then tell him that. Like, look, you look in the scriptures, you have people like getting in his way, kneeling down in front of him, going through crowds, grabbing. And again, Jesus is not aloof or distant. He is close, imminent, compassionate. But listen, there's the terminology, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. It's not like, oh, then they said a little prayer. It's just a little prayer. You know what I mean? They just recited some prayer without thinking. No. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Desperation. Dr. Bennett used to say the kingdom of God is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate. And God's teaching you desperation. Will you lean into it? He's teaching you how to walk in this exchanged life. He's teaching you how to walk by the Spirit. He's teaching you how to abide in the vine through all of these things. And that's worth praising him over. So the solution is always Jesus. It's more of his son. You come to the healer, and you keep coming to him. And then, I mean, listen, I'm speaking very generally. You need to invite other people in. You need to invite other people into whatever the struggle is. Because pride will keep it just between me and Jesus. I'll be honest with Jesus, but I sure want to look good to my table. You know what I mean? When you get desperate enough, you'll lose all that. Amen. When you actually become more concerned with being well than being revered, then your progress will be made. And then a funny thing will happen. People will respect you more because they won't be seeing you high and lifted up as though it's some unattainable idol. It's someone who's right there with them, who's doing the same things, and is worthy following. And they say, you know, I can be like that person. The same progress that God is working in their life, he can work in mine. They're not some exception. So bring somebody else into it. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, of course. So, do you believe that he's working? Has he put his finger on anything? This is another thing that would just be better. I know you're paying attention to me now, hopefully. So it'd be good to, you know, go home and just say, Lord, what do you have for me from what I just heard? And if not me personally, what do you have for someone close to me? Because guys, unprocessed grief will kill you. Yeah. It will kill you physically. It'll stunt you spiritually. It'll wreck you emotionally. And it'll harm you socially. It will wreck you. And Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, it says. He's gentle and lowly. And he offers rest for those who will come to him. And again, like I said, I covered a lot of territory very quickly. And if you want to talk through more of the specifics, I'm here. I'll be happy to do that. Well, it's my prayer that that was encouraging to you and that you saw some relevance to your life or perhaps the life of someone around you that you could maybe encourage. But as always, I hope that you guys are doing very, very well. God bless you.